Acts chapter 13, look there with me. A bit of a launching pad. You know, as Pastor Craig's talking, I want you and I to start connecting to real life here. And Acts 13, now listen, I want you to connect with this. Acts 13 is almost as important as Acts chapter 2. And I want you to begin to see that what happens in Acts 13 is similar to what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the birth of the church. That was the moment, and we'll talk about this in just a couple minutes here. But Acts 13 is the birth of missions. This is the beginning of God speaking to the church to go. Jesus already commented and has already communicated a commandment to go. And now in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit speaks to the people that have gathered, and he's saying, go. So this is, Acts 13 is one of those benchmark moments in our history. And so I want you to look at that. So starting at verse 1 of Acts 13, it says, among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the black man, Lucius from Syria, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Now, I want you to think about this, because what you have here is a call of God. Here's a group of men, and here's what God is saying. This isn't a one-time deal. A lot of times, God does something, not as a prototype, but as a beginning. Here's what God's saying. Churches are called to be sending centers. We are not called to be aquariums that people look at us. We are not called to be a fish tank where people can look at all the pretty fish. We are called instead to be a place that sends, that goes, that there is life that takes place. Because if you become just an aquarium and that's it, and there's nothing flowing in and out, we're in trouble. That is not the call of the church. Can you say amen to that? And what you have here is an amazing group of five men that come from different countries, different backgrounds. These are obviously different racial background, economic background, religious background. Here is a diverse group of men, diverse yet unified. And that's what helps and allows a church to actually be healthy, is great diversity, yet unity. I believe that the church ought to be a place of racial, economic, social, educational diversity. And yet the church can become one of the most segregated places in America. Now, we're doing okay here, but that's something that I believe is absolutely critical. Because you and I are proving the fact that we are unified by the call of God with the same mission, and yet we all come together from all kinds of different backgrounds. Because what unifies us is a relationship with Jesus, the mission of Jesus, our faith in Jesus, the love of God that we have with one another. And then we actually follow the Word of God and live according to, oh, I'm so hungry that we would live according to the Word of God and not as the world does. Now, you know I'm a straight shooter, and I am nervous that the church is becoming more like the world than as God intended us to be. I see more stuff happening in the church today like ever before. We're getting mixed up, and we're coming a part of things. I'm going, where in the world did you get that? Because it's not in the Word of God. And so God is calling us to be unified and yet diversified, but he's calling us to be a people that go. I think it's crazy, just a quick point. It says in the scripture that one of the guys was a childhood companion of King Herod. Herod's the bad guy. And one of the bad guy's team members becomes part of the sending into the mission field and becomes a part of the key team that goes for the first time. Is that not the grace of God? Can you say amen to that? Even the worst can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening. that's, again, I mean, there's so much behind what you and I can begin to see in this and what we share together. Now, it's interesting because we see in verse 2, we go on, it's one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, we read that, and we have already, and a lot of people will focus in on, okay, the worshiping, the fasting, the dedicating, the setting apart, and they focus on all that. Would you notice, don't miss this, the Holy Spirit said. Now, that's, underline it, circle it, highlight it, because here they are worshiping like we worship. Here they are fasting like we might be fasting. And here they are just kind of, okay, God, whatever you want, whatever's next. And the Holy Spirit said, this isn't, we had a strategic meeting, we had a planning meeting, we got together, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do. The Holy Spirit said and directed the next step. Now, come on, yes, amen to that. We miss that. This is an amazing moment because, listen, we are sent by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we don't go that way, it's not going to work. We're just going to be another business, another organization doing its thing. And then how will we ever see the blessing that we could see if we don't go? If we're going to go to Guatemala, we're sent by the Holy Spirit, not just because it's a nice idea and opportunity came, because that's not how you go. We are a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-baptized church. And with that then comes the direction of what God calls us to do. And so in all of this, don't miss the Holy Spirit said, here we go. Something amazing is going to happen. Now, I want you to connect the fact that Acts 13 is equally powerful as Acts chapter 2. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is an absolutely amazing moment. That's the birth of the church. That is the beginning of the Holy Spirit being released in a different way. That's where so much happened. A lot of times we don't understand the power of this and how important it is. Again, I want you to connect 13 with the Holy Spirit is active in directing. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is active in directing. And in 2016, right now, the Holy Spirit is active in directing. Can you say amen to that? You know, it's interesting because we were at this very place. I think we have, do we have a clearer picture of this? I think we have a clearer slide of this. This is what it looks like. This is called the Southern Steps. We were just there a couple of weeks ago. And we were on these steps. You see this wall right here? It's kind of hard to see, but back over in this area are a couple gates. They no longer exist. You just see the outline. They're called the Healing Gates. Back in Jesus' time, they were entrances into the temple courtyard, and this was the entrance where we received healing. Now hold that thought. Realize that in Acts chapter 2, where was it that the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, and then they remember Peter preached, and you remember there was baptisms going on, and all that happened, Acts chapter 2. A lot of times people have mistakenly thought Acts chapter 2 was in the upper room, and it happened in some, you know, place away from, but you know what? It happened right here. This is the very spot where it all took place, and it makes sense. Because you begin to look at all the evidence of it, that right here is, I mean, if you're in an upper room, how's anyone going to hear what's going on? You remember what it says in Acts, there were a lot of people hearing and listening. And here's what's exciting about this. And you just got to go to Israel sometime. Because when you stand there and you look, you know what you see in front of you? You see the city of Israel. And I see this moment when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on these men. And they're worshiping God. And you know what they're looking at? The city in front of them. And God's pouring out his Spirit right in front of all those people. And people were living out there. And I'm sure people saw what was going on because there were, remember, tongues of fire. I believe there was something so visual going on. People were drawn in and they started coming, going, what is going on? It's interesting because these are also known as rabbinical teaching steps. This is the place where rabbis taught. This is the place where you cleansed yourself as you entered into the temple courtyard. They had what's called mikvahs. A mikvah is a container like a cistern. It's just a dugout bathtub, essentially. Because here was the thing. Before you went and approached God, you had to cleanse yourself in that approach. Now, hold this thought, because water baptism was not strange. When Peter started baptizing them, it was all set up for them to do it. They were like, yeah, I need to be cleansed. I need to be renewed. I need to be changed. So all this is like not weird for anybody. And the whole approach to God here is amazing. Every one of these steps are, if you will, off-centered. The steps are not, you know how you make steps like these, right? You know, by code, all the steps have to be a certain depth, certain widths, you know, and all that kind of stuff, right? These steps are by design totally messed up. If you try to run up these steps, you would trip and fall. Because some of the steps are short, some of them are long, some of them are different heights. And that was all by design. Why? Okay. I want you to get this. So that you can't run to God. You can't pace your steps up to God. You have to be deliberate and intentional and careful in your approach to God. Now, you've heard me say this. God does nothing by accident. Now, I want you to connect all this. Because all this is happening. There's amazing things going on. And here's what God's teaching us. You need to be careful about how you approach God. Okay, now, church, listen to me. I really love you. But the church today is losing its understanding of how to prepare to hear from God. We are trying to run up the steps, and we're just falling on our face. The literally ascent to come to be in the presence of God cannot happen because you get up and rush into church in the morning and figure, I'm going to hear from God. Maybe one of the reasons we're struggling in hearing from God, seeing God change our lives, is we are trying to run up uneven steps, not aware of, you know what? We need to slow down. Prepare ourselves. Because that's, you got to realize that when anyone was going into the temple to worship God, they cleansed themselves, they got ready, they brought in sacrifice, they walked up these steps carefully. You just don't run up them. And that's where God said, I'm going to start the church. Now, God doesn't start a church in a place like that with all of those important word pictures and then say, let's ignore it all. I want you to connect with the fact that all of this has application to us right now. Are you with me on that? I want you to begin to see the connection to all that's going on, because all this directly connects to Acts 13. And what God is saying, can we go back to the slide? What God is saying to you and I is worship requires preparation. How is it possible for the church to have the strength and the power to influence the shape, I should say, of the world we live in? Well, you know what? Reverence and respect is critical to our worship. Here's what I hear God speaking to us, is that we need to approach God with reverence and respect and not out of arrogance or entitlement or haphazardly. The church must not lose its understanding and the edge of what it means and how very important it is that we approach God. And this isn't something just your pastor does. We all do it. This is something we all are called to do. God made it clear for what he would have us do. Now, let's go on. Look at verse 4, Acts 13, 4. It says, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Saul and Barnabas went down to the seaport of Caesarea, and they sailed from the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Okay, what is this saying? Any success we have in sharing Jesus with others is going to be by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, it's reaffirmed. Sent out by what? Holy Spirit. You don't need fancy training, education, degrees. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. And then the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the release of the Holy Spirit, the interdependence upon the Holy Spirit, and then what happens is amazing things can take place. Here's our mission is so simple. Share Jesus. Witness about Jesus. And that's all that's about to happen. Now, we use other means to do that, so we might go to a school and teach. We might go build a building or repair a facility. We might provide medical care. We might do all kinds of things. But ultimately, we bring those skills for the purpose of doing what? To be a witness of Jesus. Look what Scripture says. It tells us, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, who we heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify, proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen, heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully, what? Share our joy. Will you see how personal those words are? I mean, look at this. They could have said a lot of things about what we're called to do. Well, we're called to bring in a clear apologetic with statistical studies and research to prove the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And there are people who do that. There are people who will come and say, well, I can prove Jesus exists because we know that, you know, of the prophecies, 61 of the prophecies have been fulfilled exactly, and I have evidence of that. Let me give you references and all these kinds of things. And if you look at that, then you will cognitively know that what I'm saying is true. There is clear evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. I can prove it. Is that what that says? No, it's calling you to be a witness. We've all watched Perry Mason, right? You know what a witness is. A witness is someone who testifies as to what they have seen and heard and touched personally. Because the minute they go beyond that testimony, objection, conjecture, the witness is drawing a conclusion. In other words, we only want to hear what you have directly experienced. And that's all Jesus is asking you to share. Now, you may not have experienced Jesus. That's why you're going to hear me say the need to receive him. Because if you have received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, then you will see him, you will hear him, and you will touch him. You will have a personal experience with the Lord. And if you can, if you're sitting here going, what in the world are you talking about? I haven't seen, heard, or touched him. I mean, I read the Bible and I get it. And I've had people share that with me. But I want to challenge you. Something's missing. But here's what God calls us to do. And not talk about other people's experiences, but your experience. What have you done to see Jesus? What's happened to you where you can say, I see Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I have touched Jesus. Jesus has touched me. And what we are being asked to do as we go into the mission field, as we go next door to our neighbors, is to communicate under the power of the Holy Spirit clearly what we have seen, what we've heard, what we have touched. We are sharing our personal experience with God. Can you say amen to that? It's that simple. We complicate it. We make it difficult. All we're doing is saying, I was in darkness, now I'm in light. You know what? 10 years ago, my life was this way. Today, it's different. If you knew me before Jesus, you'd know Jesus is alive. Matter of fact, let me tell you about how I was and who I am today. Let me tell you about my life and how that's being a witness of Jesus. Now, if you're seeing her going, but there isn't much of a change, well, then let me challenge you lovingly. You need to receive Jesus. Because if you've received Jesus, you change. You are not the same. That's what Paul said. Paul's life went totally upside down. He was the guy who went around witnessing, saying, look it, I was a murderer of the church. Now, I'm its number one advocate. My life has changed. I was blind, but God removed the scales from my eyes, and now I can see. God has called us to be his witness. Every one of us here is called to be a part of this. And every one of us, Jesus spoke to a man in Luke 8. Look what he says. He says, go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. That's what it's about. So that man went all over town telling how much Jesus had done for him. Look at God's building a family who love and trust him, a family that's going to spend eternity together. That's why we do this. I was talking to a friend in California, he was a pastor, and we were talking about mission statements and stuff, and he was sharing me. They come up with some new mission statements. He had some clever ones. And one of his statements was, our new mission is to populate heaven. Isn't that what we're talking about? He's saying, our mission is to populate heaven. Our mission is to share Jesus, because when people receive Jesus, we are now populating heaven. That's what we're called to do, church. I want you to connect to this and begin to understand how very important this is. Do you realize statistically, and looking at some of the stuff, America's in serious trouble. 20 years ago, the number of people that reported, I am not a part of any religion, okay? I have nothing to do with anything. Don't go to church, temples, anything. Almost 15 million people. Not a lot considering the number of people in America. 20 years later, that number has doubled. 30 million. I think, well, 30 million, that's still not very many. Let me tell you, that's the graph going the wrong way. More and more people are walking away from anything to do with anything about religion. And here's what a lot of them said. So how could we get you to church? How could we involve you? So this is Gallup poll, right? And so whatever that means. Here's their number one answer. Well, I would go if someone invited me. Would you walk in a church by yourself? No. Would you go because of some marketing? No. Why would you go to church? One reason. Someone invited me. Pretty easy. So here's what people are telling us. If you want to offer me something, if you want to share Jesus with me, then come and invite me. But if you are waiting for me to come to you, here's the message, clear, across the board. I'm not talking. Not interested. I am not going to step up to back and initiate this conversation. I'm not going to do that. So that would be a powerful statement to us. God is calling us to go, to be a part of this going church. Now, you look here in the next slide. Who gets the most missionaries? Look at that. Number one, Brazil. Brazil receives currently the most missionary action. In other words, countries going to Brazil. Look at number two. Does that surprise you? America is number two, soon to become number one. We have more people coming to our country than you think of all the other countries in the world come. In other words, other countries are sending their missionaries to us. Now, there's two reasons. Number one is we need it. Number two is we have such a cross-cultural population that who wouldn't want to do missions in America? And if you got to go to a people group, I think it would be a good idea to come to America because we are so blessed. And so I think a lot of people come for that reason. But number two, they come because no one else in America is talking about Jesus. Now look at number three, Russia. Number four is kind of the African continent. There's several countries there, obviously, that are involved. Western Europe. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all people to change their heart and live. Can you say amen to that? We have got to get this. You know, it's interesting because Jesus was talking, give me the next slide, Jesus was talking about, okay, so how do we do this? Now, I want you to catch something here because I want to awaken some of you to the reality of life. I want you to really pay attention to this because the next two slides following the scripture is going to address some real life stuff in the world we live in. And I hope some of you will be a little surprised, maybe even shocked, maybe even angered. First of all, Jesus says that we're going to inherit the kingdom of God that's prepared for you from the creation of the world. And he says, For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones replied, Lord, well, when do we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink or a stranger and showed you hospitality or naked and give you clothing? And when do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Right? So they're taking them really literally. So Jesus says, okay, let me explain this to you. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. In other words, when you did all these neat things, you were doing it to me. You were doing what God's called you to do. See, how many times do we read of Jesus being compassionate? How many times do we see Jesus stopping everything for someone suffering? How many times do we see him walking down the streets with crowds and all of a sudden everything stops because someone needs healing? Someone needs a special touch from him and he stops everything over and over and over again because he's compassionate, he's loving, he does those kinds of things repeatedly. Now, is he just doing it for him or for us? It's obviously a way of life that he's asking us to be. Now listen to this. So what's happening? Let's talk about the hungry. Do you realize that right now, 1 in 7 people worldwide don't have enough food to eat today, right now? 1 in 7 people right now will end their day hungry. How many of you in this room will unintentionally end your day hungry? There's not one of us, unless you're on a diet or something. Okay, 1 in 4 children in developing countries are underweight, meaning they are not eating in a healthy way. They don't have enough healthy food. 9 million people in 2014 died. This has just died only of hunger and the related causes to hunger. 9 million people died, here's the point, in a world where no one has to die of hunger. There is enough food for everyone on the planet. No one has to go without eating. That is true. Now, what about the thirsty? Can you imagine? Here's what 1.2 billion people do. 5 hours every day, going every day, not just occasionally, every day to fetch enough water for your family. You get this water, and it's teeming with bacteria, parasites, and waterborne diseases, enough that's going to make you and your children sick. And this is a daily reality for 1.2 billion people. I go to Costco and get 20 of these waters for $3. I can have bottled water anytime I want. I can turn on the faucet in Northwest and have amazing water. 1.2 billion people can't do that. We just heard the testimony in Guatemala. They can't do that. Why not? This is not a big deal. But over 1 billion people are sick because the water they drink is unhealthy. Let's not stop there. We go on. What about the poor? You realize that statistically, the average American lives on $100 per day. So however you want to imagine, that's I think, a good average, right? That's about right for a month. Overall. 1 billion. Don't miss that. 1 billion. 1 billion people worldwide live on less than $1 per day. That's all they have. That's all they get is $1 or less. Now, this is the sick. I'm just talking children here. These are statistics on children. In the U.S. and Europe, 2 out of every 1,000 children die before the age of 5. Okay, that's kind of just things happen. Probably more out of accidents than anything else with the U.S. and Europe. Third world countries. Here, this is I got this from the CDC, World Organization WHO. I was looking at these current statistics. Okay. 91 out of 1,000 children die before they ever see the age of 5. I'm talking about all the other. This is just under the age of 5. This is 59 months. Guatemala, 30 out of every 1,000 children right now currently die before the age of 5. In this one area of Africa, 46 out of every 1,000 children die before the age of 5. And there's no reason for them to die. It isn't an accident. They're dying, number one. And here I put down, what are the top 5 killers here? And they're all preventable. Malaria. Malaria is killing our children worldwide. TB, tuberculosis. I mean, we hardly ever hear of tuberculosis. Worldwide, it is the second largest killer. Respiratory infections. I just had an infection. So I go to the doctor, get some antibiotics, I'm good to go. If I was a child in one of these other countries, I would now be dead. Because there is no medical care for that. Malnutrition. That just means they don't get enough food or any good food. And then number 5, AIDS. AIDS is the fifth largest killer of children who did nothing other than they were born. Okay, so you begin to look at this, and you ought to ask yourselves, I mean, I look at this and I think to myself, okay, so God, what do you want me, how do you want me to respond? I got to go how Jesus responded, with compassion, a little angry, frustrated. And I want you to see in this, God is not asking any of us to fix everything. But he's saying, you can't do everything, but you can do some things. You're not going to help everybody, but there are some people, some individuals we can help. We're not going to cure and eliminate all diseases, but there are some who can be healed of diseases, even if it's just one. That's better than none. And that's all Jesus is saying is, let go of all this. You got to do all this or not at all. This is not an all or nothing statement from Jesus. This is get out there and do it with a few. Okay, now look at me, but get out there and do it. Okay, and I want you to feel a little condemned as I do. We're not. How dare we sit here in our comfortable church week after week, month after month, year after year, and ignore this? When the church is in one of the best positions to do something, we have an opportunity to be a part of something that's amazing and communicate a message that is so powerful. We can serve. We can get out there. We can. Listen, someone rewrote this passage. Let me read it to you. Listen, here's the paraphrase of the same passage. For I was hungry, but you went out to eat again. I was thirsty, but you drank a bowl of water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved. Jesus has communicated a message to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I learned something years ago. I love fish. You know, I like watching, looking at fish. There are certain types of exotic sharks that you can get them. And as I understand it, I've never had one, but according to my research, you can get this shark and you can actually have them in your aquarium. I mean, real sharks. I mean, they're like a breed of shark. And they will never grow beyond 6 to 8 inches as long as you keep them in the aquarium. But if you take it out of the aquarium and stick it in the ocean, it'll start growing. Because the confinement restricts its growth, get it out of that confinement, it starts growing. I think that's true of the church today. This is an aquarium. And some of you are confined by it. And maybe if we got outside the walls, maybe it'd start growing. Some of you are thinking, I'm not growing. Okay, blame yourself. Maybe you need to step out. What about Naval Avenue? There's a place to grow. Get outside of the aquarium. I mean, just down the street. We are 5 minutes away from a mission field. And we are so trapped into ourselves, we have a lot of cute 6-8 inches fish running around the church. I'd like to see a few 6-footers and 8-footers. You see them into that? Will you let the Holy Spirit convict you? Will you let the Spirit of God talk to you? The same thing happened in Acts 2, Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, I wonder what the Holy Spirit would say to you right now. Maybe you're sitting here and you ought to start thinking about going. Maybe you ought to think about, you know what? I need to go with Pastor Craig to Guatemala. I need to go. Maybe we need to go back to the Philippines. Maybe you need to go to Japan. Maybe you need to go down the street where there are communities waiting to hear your story about what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you have touched. Need some out of that, church?